32. We're going to look at three themes. We're going to look at the people's failure. We're going to look at Moses' intercession. We're going to look at the Levites' stand. And I guess we're going to look at a fourth thing. We're going to look at the angel. Beginning in verse 1, let's read a little section. Now when the people saw that Moses... Actually, let's begin in verse 18 of chapter 31. We never did that last week. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool. And he made a molten calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Heavenly Father, we look to you, and we look for the opportunity to be ministered to. I pray that you touch us and open our hearts up to you. Give us faith. Give us insight. We turn this time over to you. We ask that you would have your way and open our eyes and hearts to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A very common, famous story of the Bible where they worship the calf. As we look at the people's failure here, I just want to look at a few different things. First, that what was the cause of their failure. It says in verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed," it was the time frame that caused their failure. It was too long for them to wait. 40 days, 40 nights. They got too antsy. And it was the cause for them to go and fail, to rebel, to go towards false worship. The delaying of the time. I was thinking, you know, God has a time schedule. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that he's made all things beautiful in their time, in his time. And God has a perfect timing for everything. He has an agenda and he has a time schedule and he has a time frame of when he wants what to take place. And the enemy has a time schedule, Satan. And you know what his time schedule is? It's rebellion. When God says wait, Satan says now. When the Bible says today is the day of salvation, Satan says later, we'll get to it tomorrow, put it off. It's not important. But it's rebellious. Whatever God desires in his time, the enemy opposes. And he calls out to us, and you know, we're taken away by that. And we're often impatient. We don't want to wait for God's time. And sometimes when God delays, we get antsy and we're vulnerable to failure. We don't want to wait for God. So we want to push and we do wrong. We rebel. I was thinking through this. Why? Why did it have to take so long? Why the delay? You see, it was right at the very end that they made the golden calf and failed. Couldn't have God just made the trip on Mount Sinai 39 days, 38 days, and then Moses would have came down and they would have never made the golden calf. Why did he delay so long? We were talking Monday night about how testings are important and how faith is kind of like a muscle. See, sometimes God finds it necessary to delay, to have us wait and wait a long time. And that's a question I think we all can ask sometimes. Why so long with this, God? Why so long with this? Why can't you shorten this? Why so long? You know, what makes a muscle grow is resistance. If every wait was short, we would all be very weak. It's the long waits that build the faith, that make us strong. The difficult waits, when we don't understand, when we want to doubt and fall away, when there's that resistance, that's what makes us strong. There's a reason for that. So when times of delay come, Satan's got an agenda with it. He'll tell us, this is time to forsake God. This is the time to rebel. Don't wait anymore. Push your own way. Do your own thing. Now, God's got a different plan for times of waiting and delay. This is the time to grow. This is a time to build faith and trust, to get strong. Hold on. Wait. Purpose. God's purpose. The enemy's purpose. The delaying is what caused it. God would use the delaying to test and strengthen us, but the enemy would use it for our downfall. Next, I want to look at the cravings that were behind this failure and rebellion. See, they were antsy. They didn't want to wait with the delay, but they wanted to do something. Look at verse 1 again. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Interesting, they didn't really want to know. They weren't trying to figure out what became of him. They just wrote him off. Let's just not talk about him. And he says, they came to Aaron and said, "Make us gods that will go before us." See, they wanted to go somewhere. There was this craving. There was this desire to go somewhere. We've stayed here a long time. We don't want to wait anymore. We want to go somewhere. So this craving behind their failure was to go somewhere. Also, Aaron told them, "Okay, everybody take the earrings out of your wives, your daughters, your sons, and bring them to me." And they gave the earrings. They invested. They contributed. You could say they bought into this false god. They wanted to buy something. They wanted to go somewhere. They wanted to buy something. And then Aaron built this calf. They wanted to make something. They wanted to build something. See, they were antsy and they had these cravings and they were delayed. It wasn't time to go. It wasn't time to buy. It wasn't time to build. But they wanted to. And not only that, but there was more. As Aaron declared a feast to the Lord the next day, they wanted to celebrate something. They wanted to have something to celebrate. And it wasn't time. There was nothing scheduled. So there was that craving. And then it says they rose early the next morning. You know, sometimes, oftentimes, it's hard to get up in the morning. I think we all can relate with that. But you ever have something scheduled where you can't wait to get up? It's easy. As soon as your alarm goes off, sometimes you don't even need the alarm. You know, hey, I know where I'm going today. And you get right up because you got something that is inspiring you. You see, they wanted something to get up early for. They wanted something to inspire them. These were the cravings behind them. Something to buy, something to do, somewhere to go, something to build. They're just antsy. I want to do something. And those were the cravings behind this that led them to failure. Now, the enemy knows what our cravings are. And again, he would use those to lead us astray. The Bible says that we sin. Let's turn to James. How does sin start? James chapter 1, verse 14. James is almost at the end, after Hebrews. James writes, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So what are the beginnings of sin? James 1, 14 and 15. The beginning of sin is desire. This is what the devil uses to draw us towards sin. Like Satan, the serpent in the Garden of Eden with Eve. It looks desirable. You want it. You want it. Take it. And that's what the enemy uses in our lives. What do you want? That's what Satan wants to know, and he knows what you want. And now, God's delaying that. It's time to rebel. It's time to act apart from God. It's time to take what you want. This is how the enemy works, and this was their downfall here at the base of the mountain. There was a delay, and they had these desires, not evil desires, to buy something, to build something, to go somewhere. But they didn't want to wait. They wanted it now. And so they moved forward on their desires. And it led them to rebellion and sin. Oh, that we would be aware of our desires and we would categorize. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. You do what you want, you know where you'll end up? You're going to head towards death. It's not going to be good for you. It's weird how it works, because we want it, and yet we get it, and it's not what we want. We don't enjoy it. Sin is only pleasurable for a season, and it doesn't satisfy. Nothing in this world is meant to be our object of worship except for God. So whenever I've said this before, Einstein says that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. You know what's more insane? When you know what you're supposed to do. You know God is real. You know the Bible is true. But you depart. And you do something different so that you can get different results. That's insane. But we do it. That's what they did at the base of the mountain. I don't think they doubted the reality. They could still see the pillar of cloud over the mountain. They knew God was real. They knew this calf wasn't their creator and the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. But they wanted different results. They wanted to go somewhere now. They wanted to buy something now. They wanted to build something now. They wanted something to celebrate. They wanted something to inspire them. So they moved and they rebelled. Lord, help us. We do the same. Insane. And you know, when we get those different results, they're not positive results. They're not positive. Whenever we fight against God and we push our own way, we get in and it's undesirable. It's unfulfilling. It's not worth it. Never. It's always regretted. So their cause was delay. Their cravings were just an itch to do something. So they acted on their rebellion, their cravings. Interesting to think about this whole thing. It's in the context of worship. It wasn't just that they wanted to buy something and build something and go somewhere and celebrate something and have something to inspire them. They wanted to build something and buy something that they could worship. They wanted their object of worship to be something they built and invested in. They wanted to say, hey, I bought that. I invested in that. I built that. I contributed. And that's what I worship. Remember what Jesus said, or God said and the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make any graven image. We're not to worship anything we buy or build. But they wanted to. Not only that, they wanted to go somewhere and they wanted a God and a system of worship that they could control. We want gods to go before us. We want to make a God we can push where we want to go. And that's what we want to do. Hey man, this God thing's tough. I'm not getting what I want. So let's try to mix in some other things so that I can control the situation. We'll call it God. Interesting, Aaron said, tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. The Lord, the God of the Bible, Jehovah. Let's worship God and do what we want. That's what they're saying. Let's make a God we can push forward and control. Let's make a God we can have fun with and indulge in our fleshly desires as they sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. Let's make a fun God. Let's make a God that's okay with what we want to do. Not a restrictive God that tells us right and wrong, that has us wait. Let's set up a new system. All in the context of worship, as they sought to fulfill their cravings now. Back to Exodus, let's read another section beginning in verse 7. Back on the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God's like, hey, Moses, your people, whom you brought out, he didn't want anything to do with them. Later, Moses is going to say, no, they're your people, and you brought them out of Egypt. It's kind of like, no one's proud of them at this point. But he says, get down. And then in verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sanctified to it or sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, I want to look at, okay, we looked at the cause of the failure and rebellion. We looked at the cravings behind the failure and rebellion. I want to look at the condition that the failure and rebellion left them in. God tells Moses what the people's condition is. He says they've corrupted themselves. They're corrupted. You know, when we go our own way, we do our own thing, we get our own desires. The Bible says in James also that they cling to their riches, but they're corrupted. They corrupted themselves, and God defines their condition. They're corrupted. He also says they've turned aside quickly from the way I've commanded them. They're stiff-necked. He paints a picture of the people with their back toward God. Stubborn, stiff. And that's the condition of rebellion. And, you know, truth is important. And we need to, if we want to get things right, we need to start from a place of truth. Where are we? What is our condition? What is our posture before God? So many people are in rebellion to God, and they don't see it. They don't want to see it. And they think about something else. But starting with truth, God describes their condition. They've fallen away. They're stiff-necked. They've turned quickly aside from the way I've commanded. They've corrupted themselves. That's the condition of failure and rebellion to God. Next, as we continue, let's read through verse 14. Now, you know what? We're going to get back to Moses' intercession. So let's skip. We'll read when we get back to it. But let's start in verse 15, actually. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. This is Exodus 32, verse 16 now. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So they go down the mountain. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Kind of interesting. Here's their God, and he burns and crushes and spreads and makes them drink it. You know, not a very powerful God. Now Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Aaron makes up this story. "I just put the gold in the fire, and this calf just appeared out of nowhere. It was a miracle." Interesting. Next, I want to look at, we looked at the cause of the failure. We looked at the cravings behind the failure. We looked at the condition that the failure left them in. I want to look at the cords of the failure, that which held them in this place. Aaron fails to face his sin. He fails to confess. It's interesting. He can repeat verbatim what the people did wrong. Exactly what they said. Oh, you know, these are stiff-necked people. They said, "Make us gods who can go before us, for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what come of him." He remembered exactly their sin. And then when it came to him, I told him to give me some gold or something. I just threw it in there, and who knows what happened. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. And this was holding them in this condition of rebellion. They wouldn't face their sin. They wouldn't confess their sin. That's what can bind our hands from repentance and from freedom and from going back to God. He said, "Aaron, what did you do? What happened?" And he failed to admit and face his part and his fault. Oh, how important it is for us to face truth again, not just the truth of our posture, the truth of our sin. This is what I did. This is my sin. This is my failure. God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, he knows our sins. He doesn't ask us to confess them so he can find out about them. It's for our sake. And it enables him to restore fellowship and make things right. God, this is what I've done. You don't face your sin. You can't break the cords. And here they are, and they wouldn't face their sin. But there's more. It says after he made the story of the calf coming out in verse 25, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies." They were unrestrained. They didn't, again, their cravings, their desires, what they want, they didn't hold back. Whatever they want, they took. Whatever they wanted to do, they did. Unrestrained. And it's interesting how when we act unrestrained, it causes bondage. Isn't that weird? Ironic? And here they are in cords because they won't face their sin and confess, and they won't restrain themselves. They're bound. The cords of their rebellion and failure. Finally, the consequences. Skip down to verse 33. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin.' So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." The consequences of rebellion: plagued, punishment, and blot their name out. You know, the reality is, I was talking to someone the other day, trying to present the gospel. I've shared the gospel with this person 5 or 6 times now. I was trying to share it in a different way. I said, there's only one thing that grants someone access into heaven, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. Accepting and believing Jesus Christ by faith. I said, there's only one thing that will send someone to hell, and that is rejection of Jesus Christ. And here we see the consequences of this rebellion. In the end, it's damnation. The end of our own way is death. The final consequences, the punishment, the plagues, I will blot their name out. Bleak situation. We look at the people's failure and rebellion and what they've done. Two more or three more things I'd like to look at. Let's go back to verse 10. And we're going to look at Moses' intercession, kind of switch gears here a little bit. After God explained the condition of the people to Moses, he says in verse 10, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." God makes a deal with Moses. He says, man, these guys are stiff-necked. They've corrupted themselves. They turned away quickly. I'm going to wipe them all out. Step aside, Moses. I'm going to kill them. And we'll start over from scratch. We'll start with you from scratch. Now, interesting, why would God tell this to Moses? He's prodding for a response. You know how when you see on these TV shows a lot when two people get in, an argument, and then the person's like, hold me back. That's kind of what God's doing with Moses. Step aside. I'm going to kill him. Are you going to do anything about it, Moses? He's really prodding Moses to intercession. Intercession is one standing between God and an individual or a nation. And he's trying to initiate a desire in Moses to stand between him, stand between the judgment and the people. Step aside, Moses. He didn't have to tell him. If God just wanted to wipe him out, he wouldn't have to tell Moses. He would just wipe him out. He's trying to get a response. They're stiff-necked. Just step aside. And he got a response. Verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with your great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'?" The people are going to get misunderstood that you failed. "Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Intercession. A couple of things I want to look at here. One is the heart. I believe the world is in desperate need of intercessors. We need the church to be praying. And the heart behind intercession is that of hope and love and care. There's two types of hearts. There's the heart Jonah had, where God told him to preach to Nineveh, and he didn't want to because he wanted Nineveh to be judged. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. And finally, after he got swallowed by a whale and all the story, he preaches and he hoped they didn't repent. And then he sat hoping to watch the whole destruction of the city. Or like John and James, the sons of Zebedee, when they came to Christ and they said, "Let's cast down fire and just burn up these cities. They caused us problems. Let's just wipe them out." That's one heart. And it's a heart that I think oftentimes we can get to. We look at the world. It's so evil. Look at all the corruption. Look at what they're doing over there. That is so wicked. That is so evil. And oh man, God's got to wipe them out soon. Judgment is coming. That the end of that is judgment. God cannot let this stand, and that is true. But then there's another heart, the heart of Moses, the heart of Nehemiah, and other people in Scripture, that breaks. Oh God, please bring repentance and forgiveness. Please intervene. Give them a chance. Save them. Deliver them with hope, with love, with care. And oh, that we would have that heart. That we wouldn't give up on the world and just wait for judgment. But we would have hope for individuals. We would have hope on a grand scale. Oh God, don't give up on Detroit. Exalt your truth that people would know that there's freedom in Christ. help the people. Oh, this, my coworker. Open his eyes. I know it's been a long time. I've prayed a lot. Lord, you know his heart. Deliver him. Save him. Prod him. Soften him. Oh, that we would have that heart that Moses had. He was not happy with the people either. But he had love and care, and he wanted God to relent in the judgment. Oh, that we would have that heart. You know, this is a bleak scene. The people messed up. It's sad. Here they are worshiping a calf. It's sad. So quickly they turned aside in rebellion. It's sad. And you know what? Our world, our communities, oftentimes it's a sad circumstance. Our family, sometimes it's a sad circumstance. But you know, I want to look at as we continue through this last part, these last points, hope of how a sad circumstance can be made better. One ingredient is intercessors in prayer. To have, if the church stops believing that it can get better, that's not a good sign. It's probably not going to get better. If you've got a home situation and you say, I'm not even going to pray for it anymore. Who will? Who will stand in the gap? America, if Obama gets in office again, I'm not even going to pray anymore. If another casino opens up, if this is just, I just give up. How can, you know, another law passed to promote homosexuality? Another 50 million babies get aborted? You know, it's just, it seems like judgment is inevitable. Let's just wait for it to come. But if a church gets a heart and individuals get a heart, you know, God saved me. He can save that person. That's a mess, but God fixes messes. And oh, that we would have a heart like Moses that cares, and a heart that believes God can do miracles and bring repentance and revival. And you know, there's a cost to even good things. Now, for Moses to have this heart, it made him susceptible and vulnerable emotionally. Remember when he came down from the mountain and he seen the calf? He went ballistic. He threw the tablets down. He was angry and hot, the Bible says. You know why? Because he cared. And you know, if we're really going to care and we're going to pray and we're going to stand in the gap and have a heart, we're going to be emotionally vulnerable. It's going to hurt deeply when the people we're praying for refuse and walk away. It's going to hurt. And there's a cost. There's an emotional involvement if we choose to love. But it's worth it. And that's the cost. And Moses was emotionally invested in the people because he loved the people. And oh, that we would pray, no matter what the cost, we would care, even though it tears our heart up. There's a song that Brandon Heath does. I listen to my MP3 player again. It's just like, feels like everything's falling apart. And it's hurting my heart. It's making my heart hard. Oh, that we would stay soft. And it's gonna be grueling. It's going to hurt as we see things. If we are living in a world that's being judged and we don't care anyways, Jonah wasn't torn apart. Jonah wasn't emotionally involved. And yet if we care, if we pray, it's going to be tough. Jesus wept over the city, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I want to gather you like little chicks and cover you with feathers like a mother hen, but you would not. It broke him. He wept. There's a cost. It hurts to pray, to intercede, to love. But that's what God calls us to. Love. Oh, that we would have a proper heart of intercession. Continuing on, let's finish up the last two points. We looked at that. His prayer. Let's pick up, we read verses 15. Let's pick up down in verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among the enemies, their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Next we're going to look at the Levites' stand. Now there was a defining moment after this whole scene. Moses prays, God answers. He goes down, he's upset. You know, one other quick little point. He broke the tablets. That wasn't a good expression of his anger. But then he channels that emotion toward the calf, and I think that was more constructive. And he burns the calf, and he beats the calf, and he crushes the calf. And you know, when we get hurt and emotionally invested, that we would channel our emotions properly. We would take out our frustration in the right direction. Not on people, not on our family, but against the enemy, against the false god. But after that whole scene, then Moses kind of draws a line in the sand, as it were. He says, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And there was this defining moment of decision. And the Levites, the tribe of Levi, stood up and made a choice and associated themselves with the Lord. Then it continues, verse 27. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. A brutal scene. 3,000 killed. And I'm not going to get in real deep here, but there's a parallel I would like to draw. The stand of the Levites. There's a moment of decision. Now, the Levites were only one of the tribes, one of 12 of the tribes. They were a minority. But this group decided to stand in the midst of this. They weren't innocent. They, too, were failures. They'd worshiped the calf. They'd rebelled. And yet, there was a chance after the rebellion to stand up and choose God. And they stood up. And the defining moment, they chose to associate. And then they fought. They obeyed and they fought. And you know, for hope, for messes to get cleaned up from God, one, intercession. And two, is for a minority of people to stand up and make a decision, though they too are failures, and say, you know what, I'm going to stand with God. And I'm going to fight in this battle. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood in this day. But how do we fight? We target, first of all, spiritual warfare. We target our own flesh and sin. See, the Levites went after those who caused the rebellion. Now, you know, there was a different age, and we don't fight flesh and bread again. But we recognize our own sin. And we're ruthless in destroying it. And I was thinking, you know, many times God leaves it up to us to pull the trigger. He says, if your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. He has delivered us from the power of sin when he died on the cross. And we're crucified with Christ, but we're told to crucify our flesh daily. And we struggle with sin, and we have these areas of rebellion in our lives. And God gives us the ability to overcome them, but oftentimes he leaves it up to us to pull the trigger. And, you know, the world needs people who will stand with him and do the action of fighting, of taking their hand to the plow and destroying and beating down their sin. There's some scriptures in the Psalms. David talks about beating down his enemies and wounding them so they do not rise, and beating them as fine as the sand. That's how we have to deal with our flesh and our sin. The areas of our lives that drive us and lead us to rebellion, we need to destroy them. We need to ruthlessly beat on them and remove them with the Lord's help. He'll give us the sword. He'll give us the ability and the command, and we need to fight with our own sin. There's that other scripture in the Old Testament where the one prophet tells the king to take the arrows and strike the ground, and he strikes so many times, he said, you should have struck more. If you would have struck more, you would have destroyed the enemy. You know, sometimes we try and we try and we fail and we fail. We got to try more. Another five times, another more times until we remove it and we destroy it. And oh, that we would stand and fight. We fight against our own sin and we stand against the enemy. You know, we don't fight flesh and blood. We're not against people. But you know, the sway of the world is going in a direction. And for us to stand and fight, we have to push against the sway that they're pushing. You know, we will become the enemies of the world if we follow the Lord. The Bible says in this world you will have tribulation. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. We don't fight them, but we push in a different direction. And you know, if God's going to clean up this mess, He needs people to pray and believe and intercede. And He needs people to stand and fight and destroy the sin in their own hearts and lives. Oh, Lord, help us. Remove it. And then to stand and push and not give up against the enemy in communities and the lives of others. Oh, that we would stand. One more point and then we're done. In verse 30 and following. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Notice, I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." So Moses says, "Man, you guys really messed up. Perhaps I can fix it. I'm going to do my best and try to fix it." He goes up to God and says, "They've sinned, but forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, blot my name out of the book." Now, Pastor Chuck was saying this is something that he couldn't say. But really, it was a foolish thing to say. And God even said, "That ain't going to work. I'm going to blot the people's names that committed the sin out of the book." But this is the point I want to bring out of this. Moses was trying to atone for their sins. He said, "I'm going to go up. Perhaps I can atone for your sins." And he did his best. And he couldn't. It was impossible. Notice what he says in the next verse in verse 34. "Now therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken. Behold, my angel shall go before you." Who is that? My angel. Is it capitalized in your Bible? Capital A there. It's speaking of Christ. Now, God just had to mention Christ here because He's the only way we can be forgiven. Moses tried. He couldn't. He couldn't become a substitute for the people. It wouldn't work. Moses was a flawed human being. But one day, Jesus Christ would become the substitute. And we're looking at this mess that the people created at the foot of the mountain. And you know what? We have messes in our world. And we need people to pray. We need people to stand and fight. But ultimately, we need Jesus. Jesus is the only hope of forgiveness. And because of Jesus, my angel would go before you. That's the only reason they could go forward. It's the only hope that any of us have. But it's a good hope. He's able to make it the difference. And for those that have messed up and made a mess of things, He can forgive. He can revive and renew and restore by His power only through Jesus. So a quick conclusion and then we'll pray. My desire for all of us, and especially me, is that first of all, we would recognize and avoid rebellion. You know, the things that cause it when there's a delay. Why does this have to take so long? We'd recognize, hey, the enemy would use this to lead me to rebellion. We recognize and avoid. I'm not going to rebel. I'm going to wait. That we would wait on the Lord. We would allow Him to make the time schedule. God, if you want me to wait, I'll wait. It's hard. It's difficult. I have these cravings. Interesting. They wanted to remember. They wanted to go somewhere. They wanted to buy something. They wanted to build something. They wanted to celebrate something. And they wanted something to inspire them. Guess what? It was a matter of days that God was going to give them something to buy and build and somewhere to go eventually. And something to celebrate. He was institute the feasts. And something to inspire them. See, God knows our cravings. He has every intention of fulfilling us. He just wants to wait to build our faith muscle a little longer. That we would recognize and avoid rebellion. That we would wait on God. That we would worship God only. We wouldn't fall into the trap of, let's mix in a little stuff so we can control it and do what we want. Oh, that we would recognize that and worship God only. And that we would pray and care and love and fight for for the people around us and our own hearts and lives, that we would have a heart. God can do something. And I want God to do something. And I'm going to ask Him fervently. Moses pleaded and begged God, please give them another chance. Deliver them. Forgive them. Oh, that we would pray, care, love, stand, and fight. And that we would have hope because of Jesus. No other reason. No other reason. There ain't nothing going to fix the world apart from Jesus. We wouldn't offer anything else. Oh, if you go to church and nothing but a real relationship with Jesus will bring hope, forgiveness, freedom, peace. But He will, and He can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening, and You know each of us. You see the truth. You know our condition and our posture, our hearts, our minds, our failures, our rebellion. Lord, we cry out to You and we ask for mercy and grace, knowing that You offer it. Forgive us and make us right before You. Cleanse us. Draw us into You. Lord, we want to be on Your side. When the line is drawn in the sand, we want to be one of the few who choose to stand with You, to follow You, to worship You and You alone. Oh God, give us faith, give us grace, give us strength to do that. Lord, I pray that You give us a heart to pray consistently and fervently. Fill our hearts with love for the people around us. Give us hope that we would pray in faith, knowing that You can make a difference and do wonderful things. Give us positive outlook and love and hope. And Lord, the areas of sin in our lives, the points of failure, Lord, renew our aspirations to destroy and fight and be victorious over, only by Your grace, only by Your strength. Help us raise the standard in our hearts and lives to Your word and nothing less, and fight and not stop fighting. Lord, it's You that brings the victory, but help us, Lord, to do our part and be diligent. We love You and praise You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.